This morning I'm going to try from God's Word, not based on opinion, but I'm going to try from God's Word to define to you what the faith means. Now for many of you here who are missionary Baptists of long standing, you're very familiar with the term for the faith, and you know it means a system of teaching and doctrine based on the Word of God as to how we should conduct ourselves concerning salvation, baptism, the church, the Lord's Supper, and all these things. And it does mean that. But I'd like to show you this morning what has to lie behind that faith. It's been my experience in God's service for 20 years here at this church that when people come seeking God, they find God. And when people want to please God, they end up pleasing God. But I have also learned that you can spend your whole life chasing people, trying to get them to respond to God's Spirit, praying for them, working with them, and doing all sorts of things, and it seems to have little or no effect. I have discovered that when people come seeking God, they find God. And when people come seeking to please God after they have found Him, they please God. And I have discovered that it is based on an inner event that occurs in their lives where God's Spirit touches their heart and they respond. But it is the human response that God reacts to. And that's what's behind the faith. Now, we missionary Baptists have a set preaching and teaching on what we believe about salvation, baptism, the church, and the Lord's Supper. But unless a person is really seeking God, unless a person really wants to please God, they're not going to accept it, no matter how well you present it, no matter how eloquent you are. So I ask a question this morning. Will you be found in the faith when He comes? Well, God made a promise a long time ago. In Micah 5:2, a very familiar promise, especially at Christmas time. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, the city of Bethlehem, the city of David, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, and it was a very small, insignificant city at the time that Christ was born, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me. And of course, you're familiar with the manger scene, with Christ in a manger. You're familiar with the parents, Mary and Joseph, on either side. You're familiar with the shepherds looking on. You're familiar with all the scenes that have to do with Christmas. But the thing right now you and I ought to be most interested in is what follows. Shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. The kingdom of God is coming on this earth. Whether men like it or not, whether men believe it or not, whether men accept it or not, whether men want it or not, it's coming. He came into a manger in Bethlehem, but when he comes back, he's going to be ruler in Israel. And so I have only one purpose in presenting this morning. This is God's Word. It's a promise. It will be fulfilled because God said so. It has to be fulfilled. And I'm convinced it's going to be fulfilled very shortly. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. From the very first promise in the Garden of Eden, where God promised, even after Adam and Eve had sinned, that he would send a seed from her womb in a long line of succession who would bruise or crush the serpent's head and who would have his own heel bruised. That seed which was to come was Christ. It took a long time. And it took a long time for this prophecy to be fulfilled, thousands of years, but it was. It was fulfilled in a manger in Bethlehem, and this part still has to be fulfilled, that is, to be ruler in Israel. I'd like for you to take a look at the December 19th issue of U.S. News and World Report, December 19th, 1994. I have averaged 30 to 40 revivals a year for the last 16 years, trying to warn people that Jesus is coming. I am positive in my own mind and heart he will return before the year 2008. Could I be wrong? Sure. But I seriously doubt if I will be. And the important thing now is the attitude that many Americans have about it. U.S. News and World Report, December 19, 1994. 61% of Americans believe that Jesus Christ will return to earth. It's something that their grandfather's grandfather's grandfather taught them. It's something that's been handed down by word of mouth. And yet, many of these Americans in the 61%, all they know is what they see about Jesus in a manger in Bethlehem on Christmas, and what they know about Easter time when they see him carrying the cross to Calvary. Well, I thank God that they at least understand that. But this 61% of Americans who believe he's going to return, it's interesting. 34% believe it will occur in a few years or decades. Now, I'm going to break that down for you in just a moment, and the breakdown of that 34% is interesting. Now, not all these percentages will add up to what they should, because some people just gave an I don't know answer. 37% believe it will be longer than a few decades. Most people believe it's never going to happen. They look about like the rapture. about like you look at death. You don't think you're ever going to die. And yet, if I ask you that question, you say, oh, I know I'm going to die. Not really. If I ask you, are you going to die? Well, yeah, sure. But if I ask you, are you going to die today? Well, certainly not. You don't think you're going to die today. It's always in the future. But one day, the day will come, and you'll be dead as a doornail. And whether or not you paid any attention to what God had to say then becomes extremely important. 37% believe it will be longer than a few decades. 59% of Americans believe that the world will come to an end within a few years. 12%. A few decades. Decade, 25 years. 21%. A few hundred years. 16%. And the rest of them, longer than that. You see, people have always said Jesus was coming, but they've heard it for so long. Here's the comment you hear constantly. Oh, my granddaddy talked about that. My grandfather, my great-grandfather, I heard them talk about that. But Jesus indicated it was going to be a long time before he came, which I'll be talking about in just a few minutes. Now, it's interesting, these statistics. Everybody says it's going to happen, or at least 61% say it's going to happen, 59%. But most of them like to push it off into Never Never Land. And with the passage of time, it's being fulfilled, just like Jesus said. That's in this country. You go to Europe, and you'll find that most people don't even know what a rapture is. Most people don't even know that Christ is coming. And in Europe and in the underdeveloped countries of the world, they never heard of Jesus in many places. This is the last bastion and stronghold of the Christian faith, and it is seriously waning. And many of the faiths that are included in that 61% have never even looked in the book of Revelation. They've never even studied prophecy, and it's just based on hearsay or old folk tales that were passed down by their grandpappy. Americans who believe the Bible should be taken literally when it speaks of a final judgment day. Now, 60% believed there would be a final judgment day. Wonder why? Listen, you don't have to read the Bible to know there's a judgment day. Because inside your heart, God takes care of that. And the Holy Spirit's at work. And I guarantee you that many people who never even touched the Bible, never opened it, never studied it, they believe there's going to be a final judgment day. Why? Because God's Holy Spirit touches their heart. Americans who believe the Bible should be taken literally when it speaks of the Antichrist, 49%. A battle of Armageddon, 44% believe it. The rapture of the church, 44% believe it. So those percentages look good. Americans who believe some world events this century fulfill biblical prophecy. But they're not looking at prophecy. They're hiding their heads in the sand. Most people today are doing the same thing the last generation was supposed to do. They're like ostriches that stick their head down in the sand and hope it will go away. And if I don't think about it, I won't have to face it. So Americans who believe some world events this century fulfill biblical prophecy, 59%, pretty high percentage. Of those, the percentage who believe these specific events fulfill prophecy, World War, 16%. That's the highest percentage. And these people don't even pay attention to what Jesus said. Jesus said three times in his discourse, don't pay any attention to wars. He said, you're always going to have wars. Don't use those. But that's the very thing they're using. That's the very thing that most of these TV evangelists are using. And the Lord said, do not use wars. He indicated there shall be wars and rumors of wars. And he said, but the end is not yet. And so those that do have their head out of the sand are looking at the wrong thing. Conflict between Israel and enemies, 10%. Establishment of Israel as a state, 6%. AIDS epidemic, 6%. And that's all the percentages. Well, that figure, if there's 59%, that doesn't total up to 59%. I think there's about 22%, or thereabouts. What about them? They don't even know what you're talking about when you talk about fulfillment. They don't know. They say, yeah, I just think that's doing it. But they're not looking at it. They're not paying any attention to it because they're sticking their heads in the sands and trying to ignore it. Now, you can do one of two things with God's Word. You can either accept it or reject it. You say, well, now, what I'm doing is ignoring it. Wrong. You're rejecting it. You either accept it or you reject it. And if you're ignoring it, you're rejecting it. I want to talk a little bit about what I began with. Will you be found in the faith when he comes? Now, I don't know what's important to you right now, but if it's like myself, it's what you're going to eat for lunch. It's where you're going to go after you leave here. Whether you're going to have job advancements or not, whether or not you're going to get a promotion, whether or not your wife really loves you, whether your husband really loves you. Right now, there are lots of things that are important to you. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the most important thing in your life ought to be, when Jesus does come, when the kingdom of God sits down on this earth, are you going to be found in the faith? So let's take a look at what the Bible says. Now, I don't preach about the Bible. I preach the Bible, and I let you see what it says. And then when you walk out these doors, when you go home, you're caught in a trap. Are you going to believe what the Scripture says, or aren't you? If I get up here and preach you 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high-ho silver away, and give you my opinion on a whole variety of subjects, you can walk out that door and say, that little short fat twerp doesn't know what he's talking about. And you may well be right. But if I show you the Bible, and you're face-to-face with that, when you go home, God's done you a great favor. He's shown you what he has to say, and he's given you an opportunity to do something with it. So we're going to take a look at the faith and let you examine yourself and see whether you have it. And I'll examine myself. Believe me, when I prepare these messages, I get more out of it than the rest of you, because I'm the one that has the deepest conviction, because I'm the one that knows whether or not it's the truth as I'm looking it up. And I'm the one who gets convicted because I know it's the truth, and I'm guilty of the same things I preach to you. Luke 17:15-30. And one of them, this was one of 10 lepers that were cleansed, when he saw that he was healed of the leprosy, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Throughout the Old Testament and through part of the New Testament, leprosy is always pictured as a type of sin. It's something that literally consumes the flesh eventually, and it's always looked upon as a type of sin. So when Jesus, in grace and mercy and compassion, healed all 10 of these lepers, it was like a picture of someone being cured of an incurable disease. I was born with an incurable disease called sin. There is nothing you can take to alleviate it. There was nothing you could do to stop it. I was born with it. And only the great physician could heal me of it. And the great physician was Christ. He said, I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. He told me that if I didn't need a Savior, well, I didn't need him. Very clear in the Scriptures. Well, I came to him, and he healed me. He cleansed me of my sins. I'm as clean and cleansed in my soul as I can ever be. I'm still rotten and corrupt in the flesh. I still have a carnal man living in my flesh. I still have evil thoughts. I still have lying thoughts. I still have sinful thoughts. But by the grace of God, I have been cleansed forever, eternally, and I have security of the believer, and I have Christ living inside me by grace through faith. This was the only one who turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. I wonder how many times in history of missionary Baptist churches, men and women, young men and women, boys and girls, have walked down a church aisle, feeling repentance, acknowledging their sins, and exercising faith toward their Lord Jesus Christ, and being gloriously saved. I wonder how many times that's happened. It's happened thousands and thousands and thousands of times. But of all those people whom God cleansed and saved, how many of them turned back and with a loud voice glorified God? Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what this faith is. Now people say to me, Brother McMurray, let me tell you what the faith is. Taste piston. Here's what it is. I believe in salvation by grace. Well, amen. I believe in security of the believer. Amen. I believe in baptism by the authority of the local church, and the church is perpetuitous, and I believe that the church has the authority to baptize. Amen. And I believe the church is local and visible. Amen. And I believe that the church should practice close communion. Amen. I believe in every bit of that. And that's the faith. That's the technical, mechanical definition of it. But let me tell you why I believe that. It's because once I was saved, I turned around, and I came back and glorified God. And what we're talking about here, after you get saved, is whether or not you want to please God, whether or not you want to glorify God, whether or not you want to do what God does. Now, you can have all the promotion plans you want. You can have Thrill of Pew Sunday. You can build you an entertainment center. You can have your gymnasium. You can have social activities and clubs and plans, and you can build up a church with numbers. And you can fill the pews with it. and you can build entertainment centers, and you can get people into church, and you can get people to love it. But they will never, never, never be worth 2 cents or a turnip to God, because they're not there because they thank God and are trying to show their gratitude to God by at least simply obeying what He told them to do. And if a person doesn't have a desire to praise God after he gets saved, you can work with them, you can pray with them, you can have promotional programs, you can visit them, you can placate them, you can plake, but I guarantee you, they won't stick. If the desire isn't there, they won't stay. And a lot of people have been forced into this. A lot of people who are trying to please God don't have any joy in it. They don't have any happiness in it. They get tired of hearing the word. They don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear that. And the reason is because they're so caught up in life and tied up in it, they don't appreciate what God's done for them. They're so busy working themselves and trying to please God in their own way that they lose sight of what this life is all about. And he fell down on his face, at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Where there are not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto them, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made me whole." The other 9 were cleansed. A lot of you sitting here saved. But you'll never be faithful in God's. Your parents raised you that way. They taught you that way. They love you. They'd give their own lives so you could be faithful in His church. But you never will. And the reason is, you've been cleansed and made whole. But until you realize how ungrateful you are, and until you turn around and turn toward God and say, "I want to please you, Lord," then all these things involving salvation, baptism, the church, the Lord's Supper, and all these things that we hold so dear will never become a convicting power in your life, because you're so busy living your life the way you want to live it that church is just something that you fit into your busy schedule. Am I irritating you? I don't want to. But God forbid that I should not tell you the truth. Because the truth is, the most important thing on this earth is to find where God wants you to serve Him and to serve Him after you get saved. And when He was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come. Now, I want you to notice, He has not changed the subject. We're still talking about this kind of faith. He has not changed the subject. Verse 20. And when He was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come. Well, that's what all those questions were about, U.S. News and Report. And I'm telling you, and I'm warning you, all the things that Jesus said would be fulfilled are fulfilled, and it's time. So you better get ready for it. When the kingdom of God should come, He answered and said unto them, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Now, I can see you, and you can see me. But you can't see the angels in this room, and you can't see heaven. But right now there's a spiritual kingdom set up on this earth with the devil's kingdom, with his angels, in a realm that we can't see. And there are the angels of God here. Well, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. He says this is not something that you can look out and see and say, there it is. They were waiting for a Messiah to come to sit down, and he said this isn't something that you're just going to be able to look and see with your physical eyes. His kingdom was not of this world. He said so. He told Pontius Pilate. It was spiritual and not visible to physical eyes. Then he makes this point. Whether shall they say unto you, "Lo here," or "Lo there"? When they say, "Jesus is over here. The kingdom of God is set down over here. This man over here is the Christ." He said, don't believe him. Neither shall they say, "Lo here," or "Lo there," for behold, the kingdom of God is within. And that word is "ain." It means, in this case, among you. The kingdom of God was right there among them. The head of the kingdom of God was walking with the same disciples that they spoke to at this time. He was the head of the church. He was the foundation of the church. He was the organizer of the church. He had already organized it. He was the teacher of the church. And for 3.5 years, he taught these men. These men were led of God's Spirit. And they wrote you a book. And they left you a book. And I warn you by the authority of the living Word of God, when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, if you have been cleansed, if you have been forgiven, if you are saved, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, those very words that those men wrote that trained him, you're going to have to answer for them, and I'm going to have to answer for them, because God went to a lot of trouble for you and I. Through about 40 different men over about a 1500 to 1600 year period, God put together a book, and the book was designed to warn you, when my kingdom sets down on this earth, there's going to be a judgment, and it's real, and it's genuine, and if you're a child of God, you're going to be judged by Jesus Christ at his judgment seat. And he's going to pull out the very things that they wrote, and you're going to be judged by them because he trained these men. They wrote it. He went to a lot of trouble. And you and I aren't going to have one single solitary excuse, because all this was done by the mercy and grace of Almighty God. And he said unto his disciples. Now everybody, I remember going through, when I went through school, they kept telling me, well, the disciples believed Jesus was coming every day. That's a bunch of baloney. They didn't believe Jesus was coming every day. At least if they'd listened, they shouldn't have believed it. Because Jesus told them right here he wasn't going to come in their lifetime. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. So don't give me this baloney that they believed he was coming in their lifetime. They did not believe that, because the man who wrote this indicated that. And he said unto the disciples, that's the first New Testament church, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. Jesus didn't know the day he was coming, he said so. But he knew it wasn't going to be in their lifetime. He knew the days would come when Peter would be beaten and tormented, when Paul and others, and Paul wasn't here at this time, he knew all these men that were there would suffer terrible persecutions, unbelievable, horrifying lives of suffering, and would eventually all probably die martyr's death. And he knew that day by day they'd be crying out for him to come, and he knew that John would close the book of Revelation by saying, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." But he knew he wasn't coming back in their lifetime, and he said so. Well, we've waited over 1900 years since John wrote the book of Revelation, closed it out, and now it's getting awfully close to that coming, and very few people are ready for it. The first New Testament churches were ready for it, and after the demise of the disciples, they all believed it was going to come every time a tribulation came. And for thousands of years we've waited, hundreds of years at least, and he hasn't come. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shall out of the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. This morning you're sitting in a missionary Baptist church in Darnell, Arkansas. And this is reality. Here's a little short, fat, dumpy nerd who's standing up here and giving you the word. And you're all this. And you're saying, I wonder when I'm going to get out of here, and I wonder how long he's going to go. Well, you don't get out of here before too much longer. But let me show you what God's Son says it's going to be like when he comes. As is assembling, as the lightning. He says, I'm going to give you an illustration of what it's going to be like. As the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven, so shall also be the Son of Man in his day. Did you ever see a lightning bolt in the summertime on the horizon, a distant thunderstorm? What happens? Boom! 186,000 miles per second from one side of heaven to the other, back quick, faster than the blinking of an eye. And you're going to get caught. And you may be sitting on a church pew. You may be sitting having dinner. You may be lying in bed at night, sound asleep. You may be out working somewhere in the field. You may be cutting down a tree. And all of a sudden, before you can do anything, it's gone. You're not going to have time to drop down on one knee and say, God, forgive me for that. Uh-uh, my friend, it won't work. It'll be quick, it'll be sudden, and whatever state you're in, you're going to be caught in. You know what the real torment is? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not going to be taken. And you're going to have an eternity in a lake of fire, because you wouldn't look at the Word of God and you wouldn't believe he was coming, and nothing else meant anything to you except the life you live here. So shall also the Son of Man be in his day. It's going to be sudden, quick, and abrupt. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. He did suffer many things, and he suffered them personally for you. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And if you end up at the great white throne of judgment, which follows Christ by a thousand years, and you're standing there, and you're waiting to be cast in a lake of fire, and you're going to say, this isn't fair, this isn't fair, this isn't fair. You're not going to be able to say that, my friend, because it's more than fair. Because God warned you, and God provided a Savior for you, and you put yourself into a lake of fire, and you rejected what God had to say. His Son was rejected for you. His Son suffered for you. His Son died for you. His Son bled for you. And then His Son was resurrected from the dead so He could be your personal Savior and deliver you from eternal damnation in the lake of fire. And if you won't trust Him, if you won't put your faith in Him, at the day of our final judgment, we're going to be cast into a lake of fire. And forever and ever and ever and ever, we're going to be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus in a place of torment. And you're never going to be able to say, "This isn't fair. I inherited Adam's sin. I wasn't bad because I was bad that way." Now, God knew that. And that's why Jesus died at Calvary. Jesus died for the condition that you were born with. He died for an incurable disease you had. A disease that could not be healed by anything that man had to offer, but could only be healed by God's Spirit. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. Isn't this pretty much what you do every day? They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Normal everyday thing. This morning you're sitting in a church building in Darnell, Arkansas, listening to me. And it's just going to be over soon, and then you can go home and enjoy Christmas. Get away to the things that are really important. And go out and live your lifestyle, and everything will be fine. Just Molly and me, and baby makes three. We're happy in my blue heaven. You can let your job be the most important thing in your life, your wife, your husband, your children, all those things. But all of a sudden, boom, like a flash of lightning, the day that Noah entered the ark, the flood came and destroyed them all. How do you think those people feel right now in hell? How do you think those people feel who God sent Noah, and Noah kept trying to warn them and warn them and warn them and warn them, and they wouldn't listen? There's the price they paid. But this judgment that's coming on the earth is much worse than this one. Likewise. He said, now let me give you another example of my coming and how fast it's going to be and how sudden. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, bam, and destroyed them all. Isn't that pretty much your life? Isn't that pretty much all of our lives? Isn't what you drank, who you married, who your children married or given in marriage, what you sold, what you bought, what you planted, what you built, isn't that your life? Isn't your home important to you? Aren't your children important to you? Isn't your car important to you? That's your life. Can you think of anything else that's your life? But one day, boom, no more children, no more wife, no more husband, and you're going to be standing before Jesus Christ that quick at a judgment seat, and earth is going to be destroyed. That is, if you're His child. This is for children of God. It's offered in love. For those of you who may be sitting there thinking, what a horrible message to preach on Christmas. Why do you think the babe came into the manger in Bethlehem? Why do you think He suffered and bled and died? Why do you think God sent Him? What do you think the purpose of all this was? It wasn't just so we could sit around and look at a beautiful manger scene. It was so we could realize that the one who came to suffer and bleed and died for our sins. Even thus should it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Boom. That's when it comes at the very end. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the kind of faith exhibited by the cleansed leper will become less and less as the time of his coming approaches. Most who have been spiritually cleansed by Jesus will be so caught up in living this life they will not be expressing their gratitude and correctly worshiping Him in scriptural churches. They will become faint in the faith. Jesus continues this warning discourse in the next chapter of Luke. Remember, in the original writings, there weren't any chapter divisions. And Jesus has never stopped talking about what He began with. I don't preach about the Bible. I preach the Bible. Jesus was describing to them the kind of faith that this leper had. And this leper glorified God. And he came back and glorified God. What kind of faith is Jesus going to find when He comes? Christ continues to talk about it. And what kind of faith do you have? And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. If missionary Baptists had all the saved people who had ever come down a church aisle still faithful on their church rows, we'd be the largest congregation in the world. We would have more people than any other religious group. But they're like the leper, and not to faint. When He is talking about faith, He's talking about a faith that glorifies God, that turns back around and praises Him. The only reason I'm still in the ministry, and the reason maybe some of the preachers right here in this church will actually get out of the ministry. And I'll tell you why they'll get out of the ministry. It's because they're not in the ministry to give glory to God. It's because they're not in the ministry to express their thanksgiving to God. And this is a technological marvel for them. And the truth of the matter is, you're not worth a plug nickel to God if you're not in this with a faith like that leper had that glorified God. And he continues the discourse. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Then he gives you an illustration of the kind of faith he wants to find when he comes back. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man. This was an absolute, complete, ungodly man. Not only was he an ungodly man who had no use for God, did not believe in God, but he was also a man who had no use for people. He was a man who did not love God, who had no use for people. God is not like that. God is the exact opposite of that. This man had no regard for God, no regard for man, didn't care about anything but himself. But that widow just bugged him and 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 bugged him. And I've seen preachers who preach about the Bible yank this thing out of context and mispreach it and tell you, if you just keep bugging God long enough and you just keep praying hard enough and pray through and just keep after it and keep after it and keep after it, well, sooner or later God's going to say, okay, that's enough. And God will grant what you want. And that is a complete blasphemy and has nothing to do whatsoever with what that scripture is talking about. He gives you an example of continuing in prayer no matter what happens. But he doesn't say, I'm like that judge. Good grief. He can't be like that judge. He's the exact opposite of that judge. Why do I say that? Take a look for yourself. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. Lest by her continued coming, she wearied me. You are a sham in God's face. You are ungodly yourself. If your opinion of God is, if I keep bugging him long enough, he'll let me have what I want. Do you think you know more than God? Do you think you're more intelligent than God? Do you think you can instruct God in what you need and don't want? The reason he gave this ungodly man in the illustration was a very simple one. He wanted to show you what he's like, and that he's not like this man at all. Now let's go back to where we first started. We first started talking about a leper that turned around and gave thanks to God. He had a kind of faith that was grateful to God, and he wanted to please God, and he wanted his life to count for something. He came back and glorified God. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. He said, now you just listen to what he said. But let me tell you something about myself. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Don't forget the context. The context is faith. It's the coming of the kingdom of God. It continues through the whole discourse. He tells you when it's coming. Then he tells you the same kind of faith that leper had was a glorifying faith. You know how you glorify God? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now listen to me. I don't preach about the word. I preach the word, and I preach it in context. One of the biggest problems in our work is we've got a lot of preachers who yank scriptures out of context and preach them by their own feeling and emotion. And they convert the Word of God into their own personal idea of preaching. They need to look at the context of it, and they need to go back and study it, because we're accountable to deliver this to God. Why did he give you the lightning? Boom! Sudden and abrupt. He said, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. He said, look, I'm not like this judge. You keep right on praying. You keep right on having faith. Don't faint. Don't quit. Don't give up. Be like that leper. Glorify me. Return to me. Don't be like the nine that went away. He said, when I come back, I'm going to come. Boom! He told the disciples, I'm not coming in your lifetime. It may be a long, long time. But when I do come, boom! It's going to be sudden. He says, nevertheless, in spite of the fact that I come quickly, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And I tell you before the living God, he's not going to find much faith like that. So as a preacher, as a teacher, I don't know why you do this. That's a personal reason between you and God. But until you learn to do it, just because you've got a God who cleansed you and made you whole, and until you learn to do it out of gratitude toward God, all you are is a mechanical robot that can spit out the word of God, and your heart is not right toward God, and you need to get it right toward God. Because that's the kind of faith God wants. God wants people who will keep on praying, no matter how long it takes for him to come. Don't get the idea, if you keep bugging me, I'll come. Uh-uh. And don't get the idea, if you keep asking me for something, I'll do it. He said, when I do something, I'll do it quicker. But he said, in the meantime, when I come, am I going to find much faith like that leper? Nope. Am I going to find much faith on this earth that hasn't given up? No, most people will have given up. The parable of the consistent, persistent woman is to teach us we need to keep on praying and not to faint. And it teaches us that in this way. Jesus said, I'm going to come speedily when I come. Don't you worry about when I'm going to come. You just be found faithful when I come, exhibiting the type of faith that woman had, in that she kept on praying and she kept on trusting and she kept on believing. But I guarantee you, God is not like that. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God, here's another simile, as a little child, shall in no wise enter therein. The reason that most people go to hell is found in this next verse. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Two small words that separate true believers from false believers. What shall I do? There was nothing that this man could do. And the Lord went to a great deal of trouble after this to show him there was nothing he could do. You have to come to God like a small, helpless child. When you were first born, you were dependent upon your mother's breast or a bottle to sustain you. If your mother hadn't given you her breast, or if you hadn't had a bottle, you would have died. If your mother and father hadn't been there to take care of you, you would have died. This is a childlike faith that Jesus Christ is going to save you from what you are. It's a simple faith that involves simply trusting Jesus and his power. You have none of your own. You're like a helpless, frightened child. I'm 62 years old, and I'm still a frightened, helpless child saved by the grace of God with that same childlike faith that saved me 50 years ago. 1 Corinthians 15:52-58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going in with that flesh and blood body you've got. The kingdom of God is spiritual. And you're going to have a new spiritual body. Neither doth corruption, this present body in which you live, inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. If you were saved when you were young, and since that time, your life has just been one of trying to find happiness here, when there is no eternal lasting happiness in this life, here's what he has to say to every member of his church. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. A church member who believes this and who wants to glorify God by turning back to him and showing his gratitude, not that he could ever repay God. A church member who's going to stay faithful and keep on trusting God until the bitter end. That kind of man has the kind of faith that God wants when he comes. But there won't be much of it. It's 2 minutes after 12. And the Word of God is a commodity that isn't valued anymore. So why should I take the rest of this time and continue to preach? Because there are those who preach than what he's preaching. You ought to think about that sometime. Brother Dr. Marshall.